Father, thank you for all the components of the service that cause us to glory in Jesus. Father, I pray that as we continue now, that this passage, this story told by Luke, would encourage us even more so to praise Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. I'm speaking on anxiety today in my Sunday school class, and I have had an opportunity to practice my own preaching all week with this coming up. It doesn't matter how much you speak. I asked Danny one time, do you still get nervous? And he does. So if he does, woe unto me. I'm undone. I do need to make a couple clarifying remarks. I'm speaking this morning, and I'm using the New American Standard Version. It's not because I'm some ESV renegade. Here's what has honestly happened, and I'd appreciate your prayer in this. We joke about this at home, that there's a little green man that steals stuff. He primarily takes socks. We have a dozen half pair of socks in a bucket, and it's just sitting there waiting for these other mysterious socks to show up. But I'm missing two ESV Bibles and another NAS. Is that strange? I can understand if I misplaced one Bible, but three Bibles missing? So, I'm really, this is all I got. This is it, okay? I do have another Bible on my desk. It's a family Bible that takes up almost the whole section here. But I didn't think that was appropriate. So I'm reading from the NAS today. I'm hoping that little green man is right now reading one of those Bibles. And I hope he's in Exodus, where it says, "Thou shalt not steal." I'd love to get my socks back. I don't know what happens to all the stuff in our house, but I also need to make a comment about, you probably noticed when Sandy McCormick stood up here, that was not Dick Stratton. If you're in the front, you can see that. Maybe those of you in the back are in overflow. We're doing all right back there in overflow today. Hope my double chin isn't showing on the screen. Nobody ever talks to overflow, and they've got to hate that. So we're coming right at you today, overflow. I hope you appreciate that. I've been where you are. This is something to honestly pray about. Dick Stratton was called away moments ago. Apparently his mother's not doing well, and they asked him to come immediately. So can we take just a moment right now to pray for the Strattons? God, you are in control of all these things. You know where Dick's mom is. You know her situation. You know the emotions that are there. We ask that you would comfort. If it is your will, that you would bring healing. We know that is not outside of your scope. You heal. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, but God, we ask that you would do a work in the Stratton family. Would you comfort them, encourage them, give grace to them this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. It was New Year's. We decided this New Year's we were not going to sit up and watch the ball come down. We did that last year, and I was really disappointed. I don't know if the camera angle was bad, but it didn't look like any ball ever came down 2 years ago. And so we just decided we're going to do something else this year. So what we did is we went to our game closet, which now that I think about it, that might be a place I should check for my Bible. Just note to self. So these things come to me in weird moments. We went to the game closet and we started looking, let's pull out a game, we'll play a game as a family, and we will go to bed early this New Year's night. So the game we pulled out was the game of life. This was a hard box edition, so let's see what happens. We pulled this out. If you've got the game, if you've ever played it at home, you know this is a great game. And it is very, very much like life. You start off at the very beginning and you roll or you spin the little spinner and you want to get a good high number because then you go on the career path and you get paid more money all the time. So, you know, all of the family tried to go career. They paid for college. They went through, and some of the family did really well with their career. Others missed every career spot and ended up getting only $16,000. So, I mean, that's not bad. But they're going through, and they get married. They get paid. They pay taxes. It's very much like life. There's some really good spots that you can land on that are just awesome. And then there's some spots that are really bad. They push you way, way back. They're a huge disadvantage. And I was watching as my kids, whom I don't see right now, there they are. I was watching as they were just, you know, emotionally riding life. My one son, Will, it's just like every good thing came to this kid. I mean, he's landing on things. He's gambling and winning. I mean, he's doing everything is coming right. He's just getting dollar after dollar. And he's so pumped about this game. My other son, John, all he was able to do was have kids. And to make matters worse, they were all girls. He's like 11 years old and he's got like six girls. Meanwhile, his brother is cashing it all in and he's getting more and more money. And Will has got, he's got a presence about him that you just don't want to do anything bad to the kid. He's got these big chocolate eyes and this face that looks like a cute little puppy. And so nobody ever nailed him for more money. And by the end of life, Will was loaded. He's a multimillionaire, and he's like hiding his millions because he doesn't want people to know that he's going to win the game. Poor John is managing to just keep his kids rammed in the car. But as we get to the end of this game, it was fun. I was the banker, so I didn't actually play, and that was one of the most. I got more exercise that night than probably since, but it was just a great game. But at the end of the game, there was something that was missing. Because you're going through all of this stuff in life, and it's very realistic in a lot of ways. There's good days, bad days. You get set way back, and then you get pushed way forward. And you get to the end, and you know, Will is in there. He's already in the palace, and everything is great. His poor brother, John, can't spend more than a one or two, and he's just getting nailed financially all the time. It's like, well, that is life, minus one thing. There's no spot on this board that says right here, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then all these other spaces start to make sense based upon that. There's no spot like that. And so you're going through and you can sense in them the frustrations of life. Some think life is life. And we go through, we try to make a lot of money, we try to get as much as we can and do as well as we can. We get two cars, six kids, we try to accumulate. And so people will think that life is life. I want to push you this morning. Our goal here is to see Jesus as our life. And we're going to do that by looking at a really, really great story, a true story from Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk a little bit more about them. But the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go in the temple, he began asking to receive something, to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up and he began to walk, and he entered into the temple and he began walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is one of those times when you love to have been there to see this play out. Because you see a few things. If you have notes, we're going to walk through this as poverty, power, and praise. But we see a man's poverty. Here's a guy that was lame from birth. So there's some congenital disease or something that affected his feet. One author says that they may have been crushed somehow. But something was wrong with his feet. And it had always been wrong. Now, this was particularly devastating in this culture because as a laborer, you needed a healthy body in order to prosper and to work. This man is lame from birth. Not only that, he's completely impoverished. He has no money. He comes and all that he gets is the few coins that he's able to beg from people as they walk into the temple. So he's lame. He's poor. And he's the third thing, he's totally at the mercy of others. He has to rely on people for his transportation. He can't just amble about himself. There wasn't the same wheelchair, walker type situations back in that day. He needed somebody to carry him to his place to beg. And then, once he's there, he's still dependent on other people. There's still something that others have to do. Everything that he got had to come from somebody else. Because he had nothing. And he was able to give nothing. But in this desperate, dark situation, something happens. I love this. When he saw Peter and John about to go to the temple, he came in to ask him to receive alms. Verse 3. What was probably happening there, this is the third hour, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's a couple times when people would pray, but this was one of the highlight ones. 3 in the afternoon, loads of people are moving in. This is prime time to be sitting at the gate. And the gate that he was sitting at, it's a little bit debated as to which gate it was, but most scholars believe that he was sitting, this gate Beautiful was kind of at the front of the women's court. So it would be a heavily traveled area. And not only was it heavily traveled, but it was the nicest way in. Some of you will go, you'll drive, and there's times when I do this where you just drive downtown, Greenville. And you know, you just go down because it's just nice. You'll take a slower way in just because it's really cool. Does anybody else ever do that? One? Okay. This is kind of what was happening here. This was the nice gate. This was the one with all the ornate fixtures. And it was made of, they think, of Corinthian bronze, which was highly unusual. Josephus says that this particular gate was adorned more than the other gates. And it was grander than the gates, even though they were covered in gold and silver. So here he is sitting. Look at the contrast here. beautiful, beautiful gate. Poor, broken beggar. This is where he's sitting as Peter and John begin walking up to him, and he's no more excited with them than anybody else, and he's probably just shouting. The idea in the text is that it was a repetitious thing. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. So he's just repeating this, hoping that somebody walking into prayer has some mercy on him. His heart starts to race a little bit as these guys fix their gaze on him and say, "Look at us." Because you know how it is when you're walking someplace and you see somebody who's poor and you don't want to help them. I'll use myself as an example. I don't want to fix my eyes on them. I want to kind of look away and move away as quick as I can. So when these guys decide, "Hey, we're going to fix our gaze on him," there's excitement in his heart. He's starting to get excited. He's thinking, "Wow, this may be a good payday. This might be the time where these guys might be super generous. Two of them. They look kind of like holy men." So he fixes his gaze on them, and then Peter says this. He's hoping to receive something. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold." "Oh, are you kidding me? Then why are you looking at me, dude? That's exactly what I need is silver and gold." And for a moment, the guy's heart sinks. It's like, this guy's playing with me. "I don't possess silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you." What? Okay, you don't have silver, you don't have gold. Those are the two things that I really need. So what do you got? "Yeah, my tunic's getting a little old. But that's what I really needed. Thanks a lot." And Peter gives him what he really needed. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene." And in that moment, something happened in this guy. Because when he says, "Jesus Christ, the Nazarene," this guy knew who he was talking about. He knew who he was talking about. There's descriptive words in there. So it is the one who was crucified, the one who was buried, and I've heard rumblings about him raising from the dead. "I know that Jesus Christ healed other people. I know that he did amazing things with others." And could it be? No, he's not. This isn't Jesus. But all of a sudden, hope starts to spring in him because he knows that Jesus was a healer. And this guy comes and he basically says, with the authority, character, and power of that Jesus, "Walk." Hope starts to well in him. And that is the moment, I believe, that he believed. And we see that he believed, because drop down to verse number 16. When I'm talking about Paul in Sunday school, so I'm going to get these guys mixed up all the time. Paul is actually speaking in Sunday school this morning, so come for that. On the basis of this, verse 16, "On the basis of the faith in his name." So he's talking about this guy. "He had faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all." He believed in Jesus in that moment. And then he says, "Walk." And it's like, oh, so going through his mind, I would have loved to have been there. Because then he reaches out, probably the hand that is still extended for cash. The hand still extended. Peter grabs the hand and pulls him up. And I love how it says this in the text. Read with me. "Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened." Look at the power of Jesus. At his name, there's immediate healing. There's no healing phase in. You know how, like, when you see those shows, nature type shows. And you got the deer that comes out and he's wobbly and, you know, the little thing. And you're thinking he's going to drop any second. And he almost does. And you're rooting for him to stay on his 2 or 4 feet. Hey, kids at home, deer have 4 feet. All right. They call them hooves. That wasn't what happened here. There was no wobbly leg there. And you can, you know, you remember when your kids were little, how they kind of, you know, waddle over to you and it's so cute. None of that here. This guy is completely healed. So 40 years, over 40 years of decrepit atrophy gone. This healing wasn't just, okay, he's getting better. He was completely healed. The overload here of movement verbs stresses the completeness of the healing. It's an amazing miracle. Guy couldn't walk. Now he's not just walking. With a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. Whew. That's awesome. Look at the power of Jesus. Look at what Jesus has done. And Jesus wasn't there in bodily form, but let me tell you, he was there. He was there healing through Peter. And then what we see is the man's praise. What happens when he senses this healing? He is compelled to worship loudly and publicly. So he's entering the temple, he's walking, leaping, praising God. What happens there is that other people see him and you know, they're in their quiet worship atmosphere. In comes Walker, Leaper, Praiser, and he's just, you know, he's making all this commotion. He's so excited, and it's almost a little annoying at first. But as you look over, that can't be. That's the dude that was outside the gate this morning. That's the guy. When I walked in here, he was out there with his hand out. Look at him now. This is amazing. And wonder and amazement started to fill this congregation. Wow. Power of God at work. Right there in front of these people. And Peter, while he was in verse 11, he was clinging to Peter and John, and the people gathering around. So a crowd is starting to gather. Peter takes this opportunity to preach the gospel, to preach about Jesus. And in one of the harsh, non-politically correct ways, he shoots with both barrels. He starts firing at them. Read here in verse number 12, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as though by our power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy, righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses of. And on the basis of faith in his name, is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man who you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all." People are starting to, in their spirits, they're starting to get pricked. Yes. All those memories are coming back now as they were standing in crowds, "Crucify him." They begin to put some of the pieces together, and they're looking at this guy, and it's like, we did the wrong thing. We did crucify the Holy One, the Righteous One. Peter goes on to say, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things God announced beforehand in the mouths of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." in order that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. So Peter took this opportunity to preach the gospel. And this story shows us the miraculous capabilities of Jesus and the joy that this healing brings and the hope that it brought to these people. That's great, Will. That's a good story. Which it is. You probably look at your clock. Boy, he's done early. No, he's not. There's a reason for this story. There's a reason for this healing. This healing was to show something of the gospel. It was to demonstrate the power of Jesus. But there's something in it for you and me too. If you're not a believer this morning, if you come in here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ, you have to deal with this. You have to reckon with this in your heart. And you can try to explain it away, but it's difficult to explain away the fact that Jesus was a real person. There's evidence historically, both in Roman and Greek sources, that Jesus of Nazareth was a real person. He was here. So you've got to deal with that. If you have not trusted in Christ, you're like, oh, I don't want that. You've got to deal with Jesus. And you've got to see Jesus from this story as, he is powerful. So you've got to deal with Jesus. You've got to also deal with what Jesus said. Jesus' words and actions are written in a book. And we have that book in front of us here. And we have to deal with it. And you think, well, I can easily explain that one away. Easily push the Bible away. Because there's loads of contradictions. And there's loads of inaccuracies. And it's just, this book is a mess. You can try to say that. But my challenge to you would be, read it. Read it. Let it speak to you. This Jesus that was doing this back in Acts chapter 3 and all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who was working and was amazing. He's well documented historically. You have to deal with that. And the book is well documented literally or literarily. I wanted to get a little chart in there, and as good as Lisa is at what she does, my chart wasn't able to transfer to your notes. So I'm going to try to give it to you just verbally here. But Plato, the date that he was writing was between 427 and 347 BC. The earliest copy we have of Plato is 900 AD. So the approximate time span between when he was writing and the copy that is available for somebody to look at is 1,200 years later. It's a long time. And the number of copies available for somebody to look at and to look at the evidence, there are seven of them. And you don't see a lot of college professors criticizing Plato, at least not as having actually existed and what he wrote being what he wrote. Another one, Homer. He wrote around 900 BC. The earliest copy that you could look at was from about 400 BC. So it's about a 500-year time span between the original and between the copy that we have. And the numbers of copies, now there's a lot more of these. There's 643 copies of Homer. And the accuracy is pretty strong amongst them. You know, there's a lot of commonality with these manuscripts. Move to the New Testament. The New Testament, written around the first century AD, 50 to 100 AD. The earliest copy is the second century. They've got one from about AD 130. So less than 100 years from when Jesus was here, there's a manuscript that you'd never get in there. None of us would. But if we could, we could actually go look at this manuscript. Less than 100 years old. And the number of copies available, the number of manuscripts that we could look at, 5,600. And that's growing. As archaeologists expand and explore more, that number is growing. And the accuracy rate, 99.5% accuracy. You know what? If you are not a believer, you have to deal with that evidence. You could try to explain it away and say, this is not for me. I don't want it. But deep down in your heart, you know you've got to do something with the evidence. Who was Jesus and what is this book all about? Boy, I would challenge you, if you want to talk more about that, if you've come in here today and you have never trusted in Christ, and you're kind of a skeptic, you're just kind of looking on, wondering what this is all about, we would love to talk to you. For those who are believers, unbelievers, you must deal with Jesus. Believers, you must submit to Jesus. This miracle shows us a couple things, and it's an exciting miracle, but it shows us first the compassion of Jesus. Isaiah 35 talks about the lame will leap like a deer. And this was happening. Prophecy is being fulfilled again. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So this physical illness that he has, where he's withered and he's broken down, isn't his worst problem. Jesus fixed both, though. He fixed him physically. He fixed him spiritually. So this miracle shows the compassion of Christ. The result of the miracle was great joy. And this is where I think some of us, and if I'm honest, some of us get into this sort of life a little too easily. Where yes, that moment of salvation is there and woo, it's awesome. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Really appreciate that. And all of a sudden the bills come due. Oh my word, I can't believe that. And the demotion at work, through no fault of our own. And something, life starts to come and it starts to beat on you, and we start to forget the joy that Christ brings. In this particular story, it's all good news. Guy's lame, he's broken down. Jesus, through Peter, heals him. And then he's walking and leaping and praising, and it's awesome. Oh, that all of our stories were like that. Yeah, I got this pain right here, and I came to church, and Tim helped me, and oh, I'm all better. And I'm going to walk and leap, and if I was in better shape, I could show you what that means. But, you know, we all want them to end happy. But the fact of the matter is they don't all end that way. Cancer, crisis. There's difficulties that come into our lives, and they don't all end happy. You look at, if you read on in the book of Acts, because this is amazing. You know, you would think this is all good news. Everybody's just going to fall right in line, and Jesus is going to be the word of the day, and everybody's going to want to be on that train. It didn't happen. This is the start of persecution. This man is healed. There's a great work done in the name of Jesus. People are starting to come to Christ, and it says in 4:4, 5,000 people are now part of this church. So what happens? They get persecuted. They get thrown in jail. Chapter 4, they were speaking to the people, and the priest and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. So, yes, we see this great thing that has happened, but you know what? That was a momentary thing.
And now persecution starts, and it's going to continue on, and you're going to see it through the book of Acts in a few chapters. These people are going to be running for their lives. But yet, Paul, later on, as he recounts 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a laundry list of difficult days he has had. But he still says in Philippians 4:12, I've learned to be content in all of it. It hasn't impacted my joy. I fear for myself, for churches like ours, and that we let circumstances and we let life rob joy. This man, changed by God. Miraculous. It was awesome. And I would love to know the end of that story. But I know my story. How some great God has done great things and wonders, and I soon forget them and fall back to a joyless Christian life. The result of the miracle was great joy. The ongoing impact of the miracle was greater worship. And you see that through verse 10. They were taking note of Him. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to Him. They were emotional. The idea is they are emotionally impacted by this experience. It did something to them. And you could see how it did something to them, not just to them emotionally, but to their hearts as the church is swelling to 5,000 members. Let me ask you this. What had happened? What would have happened? This is the way my mind thinks. What had happened if the guy had not been healed? He's sitting out there with his hands out, and Peter and John come, and they happen to have a couple coins. They drop a few coins into his hand. And it's more, because these are good guys. These are really nice guys. So it's more than he would normally get. And he's excited. Oh, this is great. I will be able to fix my tunic. And you know what? Souvlaki's on the menu tonight. This is awesome. This is more than I've gotten in the last 10 people. And he's getting excited, and he's pumped about it. And what would he have thought? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this blessing. And rightfully, he should have. But as I read this passage, and as I looked at my own life, and how this passage is pointing the whole time to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus and says, there, that's your satisfaction. That's your goal. That is your life. I wonder how often I'm satisfied with a couple coins. He would have taken the coins. The guys would have gone on. He would have been so excited. He would have been full that night on his souvlaki, and his robe would have been repaired. And he would have fallen asleep that night after his friends had carried him back home, to have dreams that night of sitting and begging the next day and having a good day. I wonder if we as Christians settle too often for less than Christ. You know, this is life. You know, it's got all these things on it, all these important dates and times and important places to stop. And we just go about our lives. You know, we got to get insurance taken care of. We got to get all the stocks in line. Money. We've got to get our money right and want to follow the directions for sure. House, cars. One of John's kids is laying here on the floor. But at the end of the game that night, this is exactly what we did. We took all of Will's millions of dollars and put them back in the box. At the end of your life, you're going to end up in a box too. Turn real quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. And with this, we're going to close. Hebrews chapter 10. You've got the book written to the Hebrews. And maybe some of them, as they're reading this, are hearkening back to the beginning and how things all transpired. Verse number 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by being sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. With these believers, and I think if this guy was here today, he would scream out, make Christ your life. Make Christ your life. This is great for a game. It's a lot of fun. But it is a miserable way for you and I to live. Because we get our money, we get our cars, we get our kids, we get our jobs, the careers, everything is moving. But it's all to be under the umbrella of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes all of life make sense. And although it's a fun game, it is a miserable way to live your Christian life. So as you leave here this afternoon or this morning, ask yourself this question: are you too eager in your life to settle for something less than Christ? Are you okay with a couple blessings here and there? Or is only Jesus satisfying you? If you have not received God's gift, today is the day to do that. And do it. Search the Scriptures. See if these things are so. But today is the day of salvation for you. If you have received Christ, is your life characterized by this same kind of Jesus joy that this guy's life was characterized by? And are you looking for opportunities to expand that? All the while knowing that, you know what? Hebrews 10, it's not about this life. Peter said this in 1 Peter 2, that we need to live as strangers, aliens and strangers in this world. And the only way for us to really do that and to make sense of it is to make Jesus your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we appreciate this story. We appreciate what you did for this lame man. And God, we are too eager to make excuses for why this cannot be us. So, Father, I pray that you would rule in our hearts, that we would see you as the satisfying one that you are, and that it would change us. God, we thank you for the work that you started back there in Acts 3 to build your church. We are the beneficiaries of that. So we praise you for that, and we ask that you would continue to do that work. God, would you save people in our community? Would you cause them to see Jesus Christ and to repent and to return? Father, would you be our satisfaction and our joy? In Jesus' name, amen.